Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
You've got a bulletin? I want you to pull out the insert that has a place for you to take some notes about today. I want you, if you use a YouVersion app on your phone, that Bible app that I think is so phenomenal, you can open up that Bible app, search under the menu and look for events. You will find two churches in our area doing an event today, and we are one of them. And if you click on Flushing Community Church, they'll give you all the scripture that we're going to be talking about today, and even a way to take notes right on your phone and save that event right to your phone. So we encourage you this morning to listen for the voice of God as He whispers into your heart through the words and the story that I'll share. I believe the Holy Spirit will whisper into your heart. Let's listen for Him. You know, we've been talking about light. Our panels are getting a little bit more light-filled. There's a few more stars showing up every week. There's a lot of candles out on these beautiful trees that are around our building today. I heard of a family that actually had their family photo shoot with our Christmas trees. I think that's pretty awesome. So we are starting to understand light. But you know, light has some interesting characteristics. If you've ever been mesmerized by the heat that comes from the sun, I was looking into this week, how light can transform things. You ever gone up to a brick wall and just felt the warmth of that wall because the sun is shining on it? It's fascinating. I mean, I'm not a big science guy. I don't really, my mind can't wrap around all of those things. But it's interesting to read about how the photons from the sun are absorbed into those kind of materials and making the atoms get excited inside the bricks. You ever feel the light and feel like excited? No? You're from Michigan in the winter? We don't know what that feels like at all, right? But when you feel the warmth of a brick because the sun is shining on it, it's because inside there's this quantum transition of energy from just being electrically excited to vibrationally excited, and we feel that vibration as heat on our hands. And you'll understand, of course, that certain colors of light make a difference on that. So when darker colors feel the sunlight, they absorb more of that energy, and those atoms get a lot more excited inside, and it gets warm. Lighter colors, not as much. They reflect a lot of that energy. And so light is just an interesting thing, how it plays together. How many of you love to lay out in the sun? You love to lay out in the sun? Light, for those of us especially of the lighter-skinned and fair-haired persuasion, has an interesting transformational pattern in our life, right? And so we can lay out in the sun, and it can have a significant impact on our skin. I want to show you just a couple of examples of what this can really feel like. When you use the spray bottle, don't rub that in. We got a couple more. Teenagers, that's an interesting invite right there. I haven't seen that one before. When you fall asleep having eaten your lunch, I thought that was intriguing. This is what I looked like most of my teenage years, actually. Just farmer's tan, we call that. This is when the wife won't help you put on your suntan lotion, right? And so you get every place that you can reach but the middle. And this is when you don't win Parent of the Year award and you feel horrible inside, right? So, yeah, I was expecting the ouch, so we can take that picture right off. But the sun has an interesting impact on our skin and in life and in general. So here's your first fill in the blank thing if you want to follow along on the insert. Light, when in the right conditions and with the right intensity, has the power to transform that which it touches. I mean, we see that in those pictures, right? You've got examples of moments maybe where you've been burnt or where you've experienced the power of the sun. Our front door used to be black and it faces the east. And so in the mornings, you literally could cook breakfast on that door. The heat that was generated from just that black door. Sun, when given in the right conditions and with the right intensity, has the power to transform all that it touches. And I believe that same is true when the light we're speaking of is the light of Jesus. Because we're not talking about the sun's power in these messages. We've been talking about the authority and the power of Christ. And so we've been using as a launching point this passage of Scripture from John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Then jumping down to verse 14, so the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And I've said every week how I love Gene Peterson's version of the first part of verse 14. The Word, or the light, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So we've been looking at this idea of light coming in the form of a baby. The very first week of Advent, we looked at how the light was close and personal. We use this word incarnational. It's an intimate light. It comes close by and is always near. Last Sunday, we looked at how light is got a restorative nature and how it can bring healing. And so we looked at that and how it can open our eyes as we looked at the moment in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus heals the blind man. We've been intentionally holding off in terms of our messages, telling the story, the birth story of Christ. We've been intentionally looking at the light of Jesus as an adult, as He's traveling around the world and proclaiming God's love. And so as we get closer to Christmas and on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we'll look more at that story. But we've been spending time this holiday season actually looking at the impact that Jesus' light had on humanity. So today we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to spend most of our time in Mark chapter 5. But let's not miss what's going on in Mark chapter 4, where we're kind of at in the story. Jesus has called His disciples in Mark chapter 4, and He's spending a great amount of time teaching. He's on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and He's actually in a boat, and He's proclaiming the stories of transformation and stories of the kingdom to those who have gathered to listen to Him. Some of my favorite parables or stories with meaning and application are shared by Jesus in this moment. This is the moment where Jesus talks about that there are seed that is cast on various kinds of soil, and He's basically asking the question, what kind of soil are you? This is the parable of a light being hidden, or a lamp being hidden, that we wouldn't do that. The mystery of a seed, how it produces a crop a hundredfold over. It's just kind of a mystery for this ancient culture. This is also the time where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being similar to that of a mustard seed. The smallest seed known yet grows into a mighty, strong bush and amazing stuff. Mark even goes into a point where he says, and he shared many, many more stories. And so there's this, Mark gives kind of us his highlights of his memory of that moment, the stories that really stood out to him. And then after this is done, after Jesus is done preaching to this great crowd, He's standing in this boat and He says, guys, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. So they get into this boat and they head across the Sea of Galilee, heading south and east, and they come to this area, this region known as the Gerasenes, where the Gerasenes are. It's this area of 10 major cities known as Gerasenes. It kind of operates, it's its own country, it's its own area of law, and that's where they head. It was during this trip, it was through the night, that a horrible storm comes up. A storm so violent that the disciples were convinced they were going to die. They called out on Jesus, and you know where Jesus was? He's sound asleep. Like a teenager on Sunday morning. Like, you cannot wake this guy. He is just sleeping right through it. The disciples are convinced that they are going to go down. The water was coming into the boat, and the wind was blowing so bad, the waves were so large, they were absolutely convinced that this could be the end. And so they wake Jesus, terrified of what was about to take place. As I was reflecting on that story, I was thinking about how the things that often keep us up at night, the things that kind of churn in our stomach and worry us and cause us great fear and concern, I wonder if those same things, when expressed to Christ, just don't have Him near as worried. Not that Jesus is ever sleeping on your worries, but that there's this sense that He has an understanding of the bigger picture. And the things that we love to just focus on and worry about and think this could be the end, He's like, it's just a storm. It's just a storm. He's got it. So when the disciples wake Jesus in this moment, He looks out at the waters and he stares face to face with the wind, and he commands the wind to die down and he commands the waves to be still. And as quickly as that storm came, that storm disappears. Now you would think that that would bring a lot of comfort and joy to the followers. I mean, you would think the disciples would be giving each other high fives, right? That was amazing. I would feel like that's how I would want my response to be. But the Scripture says something quite different. That they were actually filled with a level of fear as they tried to reconcile in their minds the authority that Jesus has to be able to command the wind to be still. And it obeys. I don't know if you've ever been with somebody that commanded the wind to be still, but that's an authority that was very foreign to these men. And they were filled with a certain level of fear regarding that. Then we jump into Mark chapter 5. And we have this encounter that Jesus has with this largely Gentile. Gentile is a term for non-Jewish community. There are Jews, no doubt, in the Gerasene area, but they are in the minority. So this is a largely Gentile or non-Jewish area as Jesus arrives there. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and no longer could be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as often he was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling, some translations say crying out, and cutting himself with sharp stones. I want to stop right here just for a moment. What an incredible picture at this moment. This story is recorded in Matthew and in Luke as well, but Mark gives it more attention. I think Mark was drawn to this man and what he was going through more than maybe the other authors as they experienced this together. Mark had this incredible, compassionate heart, and he identified kind of in greater detail the living conditions that he was experiencing. It's heartbreaking. You know, cemeteries in this culture were often outside of town, as they many times are for many communities, just outside of town. They would be in kind of a rocky area so that they could actually carve in a cave-like facility. And they would be used, that same tomb area would be used multi-generationally for the families. So we have a little bit of a picture of what a cemetery might have looked like in that day and age. This is kind of like a mausoleum feel for us, right? Where you enter into the tomb, and there's what they call ossuaries, where the remains of their loved ones would be placed. And there would be different sizes of those ossuaries that would be used. And as your remains continued to deteriorate, they would lovingly and carefully move you from one size to another size. They would be always making room for other believers. So when people said they wanted to be buried with their ancestors, literally, they were saying that they wanted to be buried in their ancestry tomb, and they would be using this multi-generationally. Now, a lot of times there was access into these kind of caverns all the time for visitation and for the family. There would be a stone covering it, potentially, but not necessarily sealed like we think of the stone that sealed Jesus' tomb. It would just be covering it for keeping animals and other things out, but that there would be access to come and to visit those tombs. So that kind of puts into perspective for us when the women came to want to visit Jesus on the first day of the week, on Easter Sunday, they kind of are used to being able to come in later and to experience that together. So this is the living conditions in which we find this man on this day, from, you know, exiled from the community, nobody allowing him into town, living in the cemetery, finding shelter in places that look very similar to this. This is a gut-wrenching reality, a sad reality that this is where he's at. Now, the shackles and the chains that people placed on him might not have been as any kind of form of punishment, but probably as much to protect himself as to protect those around him. You know, there's no indication that says that he was hurting other people. The indication is that he's hurting himself. And so people who loved him came to the last painful decision as they try to care for this person, to say the only way we can protect him is to actually put shackles around him and to shackle him up with chains and rope. But the image we get of this person is not only that he's living alone and kind of isolated, but that he's been given great strength through the demons, through the spirits that have possessed him. This is, again, quite terrifying, but it helps us understand the goal of Satan in our lives. He's never there to make life easier. He's never there to make us more popular. Satan is always trying to twist the truth to take us down, to make us more miserable. So let's pick up in verse 6. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him, some translations say, and worshipped him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded in verse 9, "What's your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside of this man." I want to pause here again for just a moment. Here's what I find to be so intriguing. The demon-possessed man came to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read this, I go, if a demon was in, I don't think I'd be running toward the Son of God. Do you know what I mean? Like, that just feels like really strange to me. If I know, and I see this a lot of times when I, not in demon-possessed people, not by any means, but for those people in the community that I know, that they know I'm a pastor, and maybe they've come to church here occasionally, and I haven't seen them in church in quite a while, and then we bump into each other at Kroger, they don't come running up, usually. And if we do, like, bump into each other, and it's just like you got to talk to each other, it's like, "I'm so sorry, I haven't been in church in forever," and I get that apology, you know? I think the natural tendency of us human beings is when something tormenting is going on inside of us, when we know that the Son of God is here and we're far from the Son of God, we want to run from that, right? But what I find intriguing is that, and maybe somehow Jesus drew him to himself, I don't know, but we see this man presenting himself to the Son of God. And I see this interesting twist of a battle of the man's knowledge and the demon's possession in his life, because he calls him the Son of the God of the Most High. This is a term, God of the Most High, is a term that those Gentiles from Gerasene would use when talking about the God of Israel. This is not a Jewish man saying these words. A Jewish man would never use that term. That's an outsider's viewpoint of the God of Israel. And so there's a little bit of some interesting twist going on here as we see this battle. Now, I also recognize that the man never speaks for himself. The conversation that takes place, I chatted with Steve about this week, because I was really struggling over the free will of the man and what's going on and with the possession of the spirit within him. But the conversation is never between the man and Jesus at this point. The conversation is between the spirit within him and Jesus. And again, that can just, in 2016, that feels like a good movie ready to be written, right? Like, it feels really awkward and strange, but it truly was taking place. So this is an interesting thing I observe as well. And the other thing I mentioned, or the other thing I noticed, is that the demons clearly understood the authority that Jesus had over them. And even though they use this military term of, "We are legion, for there are many of us," and many believe that there were probably over 2,000 for what's about to take place, but it may potentially 2,000 spirits influencing this man. They use this powerful army term of legion to identify themselves. They still recognize that Jesus has authority over every one of them. So they're seeing things much more clearly. Let's continue in verse 10. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them into some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. This is really intriguing. Here's what I think I picked up on quickly, and maybe you noticed this. The same spirits that were in this man, tormenting him, causing him to have great strength to break chains and to break the ropes and to hurt himself, to cut himself with stones. The instant those spirits go into the mindless pig, they do nothing but run straight into the water to kill themselves. Do you know what I see in that? I don't know how long they had been in this man, but we get the picture it had been for quite some time. The battle that had been going on inside of him. The torment that had been wrecking the inside of his mind. The minute that those same spirits were put in an animal that couldn't resist, they accomplished what they were trying to do inside of him all along. There is in this scene a battle I see between this man who does not want to live this way and some mysterious possession of an unclean spirit of manyfold tormenting him. There's a lot we could talk. We could do a whole series on this story because why pigs? And there's a reason for that potentially. Why did Jesus allow it? Why didn't he just destroy the demonic forces there? Why did he allow them to go into pigs? Did he pay for the pigs? Who paid for the pigs? Did the, you know, like somebody in our day and age, somebody's got to pay for the pigs, right? There's a lot to talk about here that we don't have time to really unearth at this point. But what I do see is a tormented man, a better picture of what he was really facing in the cemetery. As sad as it was to learn of his existence in the cemetery, you see much more clearly the desire for Satan to wreck your lives when the instant those pigs were infested with those spirits, they die. Because that's the goal. I have never even met this man, but he is married to a dear friend of mine from years gone by, and we're connected on Facebook. And I was reading a post that he posted this week. His name is David. He lives in Arizona. None of you know him. But it broke my heart. Their family is going through a bit of a divorce struggle, and he posted this, a real cry for help. It made me think of this man. He wrote these words on Facebook this week. "I don't think forgiveness is something I will ever receive and quite possibly never deserve. Nor is it something I can give myself." Apology language here if this isn't a word you like to use. "But I screwed up more lives than I can count, and I can't ever forget that or forgive myself. I can't stand who I am anymore. Every single day just seems to be worse than the one before. I lost everything, and now I'm living with the consequences of my actions. I'm not the same man anymore. Not sure that that guy exists anymore. He wasn't that great anyways. Full of lies and deceit." I read that and my heart sunk. Because my question really went to the openness and the awareness that David wrote that with. And I wondered how many feel the same way. How many of us feel just like him, but we're too afraid to acknowledge it. For too many of us, we are this man with an inner battle, an inner struggle in our own heart and mind. And if we're dishonest with ourselves, we've been breaking chains for a long time. You know, an interesting twist on seeing what these chains are for. I think growing up, hearing this story, I would think that these chains meant he was a bad man. But seeing it this time around, really investigating the story a little bit deeper, I really believe that these chains were built in love. I believe that people were trying to protect and to help him in every way that they could. And so in some ways, those chains begin to represent to me the law of God. This might feel like a stretch, but I read it from a theologian too, so I don't feel like I'm too off base. That too often we view the law of God as chains holding us back from experience true freedom. And so we push back against the law of God. We don't want to be constrained because God gave us free will. That free will always trump the law. We can always willfully disobey it. And in some ways, that's what this man was doing, searching for freedom in any way he could. And those chains, he would just break them every time because he did not want to be constrained. But now we see a man who no longer needs the chains. Now he's been delivered from these unclean spirits, and he's discovering true freedom. Let's look at this a little bit closer. Before I jump into what I want to read, we get a picture of of the townspeople coming and checking out what took place. Again, somebody's invoicing 2,000 pigs to somebody. They're frustrated. You would think that the town would look at this and see this same man and go, what an amazing miracle. But instead, just like the men on the boat, instead of giving each other high fives, they were filled with fear. And so the town, freaked out by Jesus, freaked out by His power and authority over these spirits, asks Jesus to leave. They see the man sitting there receiving food, receiving sustenance, getting drink. He's got his right mind. They see the pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee, kind of a sight, and they tell Jesus, get in your boat and leave. They miss a great opportunity for Jesus to continue to speak to them. Now, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Wouldn't you too? Absolutely. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful He has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the things that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what He told them. You know, when Jesus performs a miracle, He heals somebody, delivers somebody, brings somebody back from the dead, oftentimes He would say, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. A lot of times I believe that was because Jesus was still in the area. And Jesus never wanted to be perceived as a genie in a bottle. Come and let me just take care of your three greatest wishes. I mean, He was a healer. He was a miracle worker, but that wasn't His primary job. His primary job was to lay down His life for us. And so I think Jesus did that oftentimes because He wanted to stay away from those crowds of everyone and their greatest needs in that moment. But in this moment, He looks at a man armed with nothing but his right mind and a powerful story of transformation. Once I was insane, and now I am not. You know, once there was this moment where I was so powerful I could break chains, and now I'm back in my right mind. That's His story. And as He begins to share it, people are amazed. Because who can tell you that your story isn't valid? Right? Pastor Troy last month was talking to our teens about sharing their story, that they have a story to share. There's nothing more powerful than your story. But your story needs a Savior. If your story is just a great story of being a great church kid and growing up, or a story is just about, I'm a good person, I do good things, or your story is about just being a generous person and you put, you know, a couple quarters at the Salvation Army bell ringer station at the Christmas time, that's not a story that amazes people. But when your story has a Savior, when your story involves a man who was once a child, born to a virgin named Mary, when your story involves a Christ that delivers you, that shows you the true nature of real freedom, when your story is from torment to chainless freedom, then suddenly you have a story that amazes people. Your story can never be based on what you accomplish. Your story must always be based on what He has accomplished through you. And so when this man wants to go with Jesus, and I totally understand His desire, I would be right with Him. Take me with you. Jesus says, listen, I'm leaving this area. I'm leaving because they don't want me here. But you are their only hope. I have to go now. But you are my only disciple right here, right now. Go home. Tell everyone you know about what I've done for you. I've always looked at this story as the first commissioning of the first missionary of Jesus Christ. He goes as a Gentile into a Gentile land armed with his right mind and a story of transformation. And the untold people that were drawn to Jesus because of his story will only know when we arrive in heaven. Isn't it powerful when we see what the light does when we encounter Jesus Christ? A couple of key things to consider in our time to wrap up today. Jesus transforms us from the inside out. Do you notice He never, ever had to teach the man how to behave normally? He didn't say, now this is how you should function. He took care of his inside. Jesus always transforms from the inside out. The church too often has looked at behaviors and said, correct behavior means you're righteous. No, the Spirit of God, living in obedience to that Spirit from within you, That's our goal. Not correcting behavior. We don't hire full-time children's pastors and full-time youth pastors to correct our children's behavior. We hire them so that they will instill relationally and through their message what it means to be a true God follower, to help come alongside of us as parents. Secondly, we must seek Him. This possessed man probably had many people living with him in those cemeteries. In the Matthew and Luke stories, there's a couple of people that Jesus interacts with in this same way. So you get a picture that it's quite possible that there was many people living in that same condition. But this man for sure seeks out Jesus. He comes to the shore. He comes to the boat. He lays himself down. He puts himself in position for God to do this work. We must seek Him. And when we do that, I know that He will be found. And I know that we can feel His love, feel deliverance, and be transformed. To the point to where the way you think now will not be the way you think later, because God's love, it just changes you. The third thing I noticed is that we are called to take this transformation story of our own to the world we know. We are called, just like this man, to go to our home and to share our story. When God does something in us, we need to be compelled to share that story. And so we're called to do that. And I want to offer you a warning today. Many people fill the chairs and the pews of churches all around the world, sitting and hoping that somehow being good enough will get them into heaven, as if that's the goal. That's not necessarily the ultimate goal, my friends. And sitting in a chair in this church or sitting in a pew in another church isn't enough. Your story needs to intersect with the story of Jesus Christ. And allow Him to forgive you. And allow Him to set you right. To transform you. To deliver you into being the man and the woman. The young boy and the young girl. That He originally dreamed you to be. Because this nameless man living in the cemetery that day. Was not meant to live a tormented life. He was meant to go proclaim the love of Jesus. And so are you. Don't miss that opportunity. This takeaway that we have that's been on the screen here for just a few moments is long, it's muddled, it's kind of confusing, it's not my best work. But I think it tells the essence of what I want us to remember from this day. Jesus transforms the heart and the mind of those who seek Him in order to see the world then through His light shining down love and mercy. God does the work of transforming you. You can't come here enough and get good enough. You just can't. God can transform you in an instant, though, and I believe that He will. He will transform those of us who seek Him, and He will also change the way we see this world, because His light will shine down and enlighten our ability to see everyone around us with compassion and love and mercy. Maybe there's someone in your life today that's just really a struggle to see that way. May God's light shine in you and through you so that you can begin to see them with love and mercy. There were people, somehow, miraculously, that saw this demon-possessed man with love and mercy, tried to help him. I want us all to be a church. I want us all to be a community where we use the light of God to enlighten our path to see what God is going to do through us and through our story. It kind of takes me back to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to invite Steve and the band to come up. We're going to close our time singing a song of old, actually, which I love when we do. But there's nothing better. This passage won't appear on the screen. It's just one that I wanted to share with you just in your hearing today. Romans 12 tells the story of transformation in such a powerful way. Would you just listen to these words? This is from Paul to the church. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I just think this Christmas season, it would be pretty phenomenal if the followers of Christ would embrace those around us with the light that God gives. I think it would be pretty amazing today if someone here in this moment embraced the light that you've been searching for, the freedom you've been searching for so long. God may want to do a real work in you today. The light of Christ transforms our hearts and our minds from the bondage of life and gives us great freedom. Can we experience that freedom today? You bet we can. Those chains don't need to be bound around you anymore, and you don't need to feel like you're living in some kind of religious exile. God has a plan for you, and He wants to draw you near to Him. The question is, will you receive Him on this day? Let's stand together and let me pray over you. God, today as we have spent time looking at an incredible exchange between you and a man years and years and years ago, we are still blown away by your love and mercy and your power. Your power over wind, your power over the waves, and your power over a legion of unclean spirits. Today, Father, help us to lean into that. Help us to seek and to find the true freedom that you're here to offer. And may we worship you in spirit and in truth as we respond to that call to freedom. I ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.